You know, a preacher, he is always inspired as a rule, unless it's a very unusual thing. And he is always inspired with something about the Lord. I always inspired. I have problems, pressures. Paul was always inspired, and yet he said in his heart was continual sorrow. Jesus was always inspired, and yet the Bible said he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. So a preacher is always inspired. I have God in my heart, and I'm always inspired. I have never seen a time in my life that I can remember when I couldn't talk about the Word of God and about the wonderful things of Christ. And yet, I have never seen a time in my life that I can remember when I wasn't burdened or pressured or had always laden with something that, would keep me from being inspired. A preacher especially, he's always attacked by Satan. Paul said he's made the off-scouring of the earth, that he's criticized, and that all bad things are said about him, while the church isn't like that. The Bible said the church isn't like that. That while you abound, he said, we are, as ministers, are a base. While people say good things about you, they'll say bad things, he said, about the preacher. And he said, they say we're poor, but we're rich. They say all manner of evil against us falsely for his name's sake. And we're always abounding in the Spirit. But this is just a thing that is common to the preacher. It never stops, night nor day. And then Satan is always there. He never quits. He's always in his ear, day and night, always in his ear. He never stops. He's always saying something about him through somebody, or he's in his ear accusing him, or he is always pointing out something, you know, as to hurt him through his loved ones or something. He never stops, day or night, because he does anything that he can to keep that preacher from being inspired. Because if he can keep the preacher from being inspired, Brother Dale, he's got the thing whipped. Because he can take the people and he can just discourage them overnight and just deceive them and turn them around and mislead them. Sheep can't find their way without a shepherd. I know, you know, we think we can as people. We think, well, it don't make no difference. I can handle it. But believe it or not, you can't. Someone would say, well, what makes you think that we can't? Well, the Bible teaches that you can't, but just... just thinking about it, just trying to be reasonable in your thinking. If you turned a herd of sheep loose out here, and you didn't have anybody to watch after them, they wouldn't last very long. Dogs would kill them and cut their throat. Wolves would get them. All kind of animals would attack them. Diseases would get them. All kind of things would happen to them. And another thing, they didn't even know where to graze. Sheep have to be led. So sheep can't lead themselves. When they have no shepherd, they can't lead themselves. Another thing that makes us to know that that's true, God never has done anything that I know of in wasting his time, and he made shepherds. And that he made shepherds, both naturally and spiritually, he made shepherds. And in that he did, there had to be a reason. He didn't just make shepherds for nothing, just to have some shepherds around. He didn't do that. He made shepherds because shepherds are needed. And they are needed for a purpose, and that purpose we try to fulfill. Like Paul said, even a steward, it's expected of a steward that he be faithful. So when I talk to you about the word of the Lord, I try to be faithful, I try to be honest, I try to be sincere. It doesn't matter what my problem might be. To me, that's neither here nor there. That's beside the point. The thing that we're concerned about is your problem. It's to help you. And you say, well, what will you do about your problem? I'll trust God with my problem. I've always trusted God with my problems. And God has never failed to work out my problems. The reason for that is that shepherds, they also need a shepherd. But what they need, the Bible terms it as a chief shepherd. When he, the chief shepherd, shall appear. So then there is a chief shepherd. His name is Jesus. And we have to answer to the chief shepherd because all of the sheep belong to him. And when I have a problem, I just go to the chief shepherd. I tell him what my problem is, and he straightens it out for me. So when I come up here to try to talk to you about the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things of God. Because they are wonderful. Believe you me, they are wonderful. There's so many things here in the book of St. John concerning the Comforter. So many wonderful things. A lot of people don't have the Comforter. They are believers, but they don't have the Comforter. He is a comforter. Let's read just a little, can we? It says here, so much here that I'd love to read, I don't hardly know where to start. It says here in St. John chapter 14, I might answer a question or two, I don't know, but I'd like to read this anyway. It said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you? I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Okay, now, there's a lot of things here that I just like to comment on a few minutes just to point out to you. One of those things is, if you'll notice, Jesus said that every branch that he couldn't get to bear fruit, that he cut it off. Now, what is the preacher for? He is the one to cut it off. He is the one. The Bible said he is set there to plant. He is set there to pluck up. He is set there to bless. He is set there to curse. He is set there to purge. The man that keeps the vineyard, he's the one that does the purging. And he will purge, and that is to cut the limbs off. That's purging. He'll cut the limbs off until it seems like sometimes he just cuts the limbs off so much there ain't hardly nothing left. But when that tree or vine starts to bear, it will come forth with extra large fruit. As long as there's a lot of branches on there, it won't bring forth nothing but little nubbins, as they call it. So he is there to cut you off if he can't get you to bear fruit. He'll work around the tree, and he'll do all he can around the tree until finally, if you don't bear any fruit, he'll just cut you off. It's like today, I was telling somebody today, I've had something that I've asked a man to do now for a number of days. I bought material. So he would do it when I didn't have the money. I just did it anyway. I pressed myself. And today's been a number of pretty days. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. And today again, it was a pretty day, and he started on it and stopped. And the other man that's busy with many things, he is swapping to and fro, and he's getting that job done too. And it was very grievous to me. This is what I'm speaking of. The man isn't doing the job. Should I keep him? Should the branch stay there if it's not bearing fruit? Should I keep the man? See, I don't get upset because the man don't do the job. I don't get upset at all with him if he doesn't want to even come around the job. But I do get upset when a man promised me that he's going to do a job, and then he doesn't do it, and he stands at the door, Jesus says, and he won't go in, and he hinders everybody else that I could get, and he uses up my life, and he uses up my pretty days, and he uses up the time when God commanded me as an individual to redeem the time because the days are evil. And then I get disturbed. After X amount of days, I get disturbed. And I have borne with people for years, even this one individual. But it's like I told somebody today. I said, when the man comes back to do the job, I said, tell him I don't need him anymore. I said, don't hurt him. Don't try to offend him. I said, just tell him I don't need him anymore. And I don't. See, what do you need a worthless person for? What do you need a man on your job for if he isn't going to do any good? If he isn't going to work for you, why hire him? Why keep him on the payroll? Like the Lord came looking at a tree. The man said, as it would be, people with orchards said, why doesn't this tree bear some fruit? The keeper said, he couldn't explain it. He said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? If it isn't going to bear any fruit, get it out of here. And the man over the vineyard said, wait, let me work around it another year. And then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then I'll cut it off. Like God said concerning Saul, cut him off, Samuel. And Samuel said, you know, give him a little time or wait or whatever. And God said, no. He said, I don't want to hear no more about it. Cut him off. Because he had disobeyed God. He said, because he had not kept the word of God, then I'm not going to keep him. He said, because he did not perform the word of God, I'm not going to have him anymore. He said, he's rejected my word, so I've rejected him. When you don't bear fruit and you don't do what God commands you to do and you don't make no effort to try to be of a benefit to God, and all you want to do is eat and drink and ride and make money and have conveniences. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, because God knows that if they're at ease in Zion, it's because they don't have a cross. They're not doing anything. See, and if you can't find time for God, to take some of your time for God, when he's blessed you financially, he's blessed you spiritually, he's blessed you physically, he's blessed you in every way, and then you don't have any time for God, that you can't take a little time off for him to either fast, to either pray, to either come and work with the brethren or with the sisters or whatever it's called for, God don't want you. He doesn't need you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't care for you. Someone would say, well, I just don't see that. Well, it's true. It's true. He doesn't like you. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want your company at all. As a matter of fact, he is angry with you, and the Bible said he will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. It said, beware ye that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. He didn't say you have to do anything bad. He said, just you that forget God, he said, I'll tear you into pieces. And he said, all nations that forget me, that is forget God, he said, shall be turned into hell. So the sin of omission. This is why I say that you have to be purged. People are in trouble. They're in trouble. As I was counseling here recently, it's not that a man is in trouble and all out of sauce and upset because of his wife. That's what the man thinks. Or because of something that won't go right in life. That isn't what it is, nor is the woman's problem her husband, nor her children. The problem of a man and woman is the devil and their negligence and unconcern toward God and the lack of performance as to doing their duties toward God. All of their troubles, everything that happens to them is caused from that. See, the Bible says that all of the paths of God are peace. All of it. There's not one time in your life, day or night, not one time that you have a problem of any kind that it isn't caused from your negligence and unconcern toward God and His duties. You never have a sickness. You never have a problem. You never have anything to happen to you in any way, lest it be caused by the devil. And he got in because you let him in. The Bible said not to give place to him. So then you say, how do you interpret that, Brother Pike? By saying that all of the paths of God are peace. The Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace, which means an unbroken peace. And the Bible said, all of the paths of God are peace. And the Bible said that we should meditate in the laws day and night, the laws of God, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. Every thought should be taken out, laid down, and looked at to see how it can be used and it should be used for God. So, I said that to say this. We are here to cut off, to purge, to do away with. And we can't help but do it. The Bible said we bear not the sword in vain. And cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. Said, for we are set as the revenger of God. That we are to revenge. And we're set there for that purpose. And that a man should beware. Beware, because we bear not the sword in vain. For he is there to bless you, or he is there to curse you. And the Bible says that he is there to execute judgment and wrath upon them that do wickedly and evil. So we come to you, no matter how we feel or what we think, no matter what you've done to us, that's beside the point. You might have insulted the minister. You might have hurt the minister. You might have done something contrary to the minister. But if he's a real minister of God, he won't take up a reproach against you. He won't get upset at you. He won't come against you. He won't do that, because he knows that he's got to stand before the Almighty God. And he cannot be respect a person. He cannot do that. And it's the same way if he is a real minister. I'm talking about a real genuine minister now. A real genuine minister, he won't have respect to his wife. He won't have respect to his children. He won't have respect to his dad, his mother, anybody that's close to him, no more than he will for one that is not close to him. He'll respect his neighbor just as much. He'll respect his enemy just as much. He'll love his enemy just as much as he loves his neighbor that does good things to him. To love your enemies, to do good to them that despitefully use you, to pray for them that persecute you, and to be you therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. He will love his children and his wife just like any man loves theirs. But when it comes to righteousness and judgment, he'll burn their fields just like he will anybody else's. He'll tell them just exactly like he'll tell anybody else. He'll lay it to the line just like he will to anybody else. And if he judges a matter between his child and somebody else's child, he'll judge it according to the Bible. He won't judge it according to his feeling for his child. If he does, he's not a true minister. If there's something as a dispute between his wife and somebody else's wife, he won't judge it according to his feeling for his wife. Because if he does, he isn't a true minister. He has to judge it according to two people. And when he preaches the gospel, he has to reserve to himself the right to preach to his children just as much as anybody else. Because he cannot think of his child as a son or a daughter. He must think of his child as a creature that he must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His dad, his mother, his son, his daughter. And even though he's not going to be respected of his family to the extent that they're not going to count him a prophet like the world will, they're not going to do that because he's never without honor except among his own household. His relatives won't count him as a prophet. Though they may honor him, and families will honor a man that tries to live right, and he'll win their respect. But to the child, he'll just be dad. To the wife, he'll just be a husband. To daddy and mother, he'll just be a son. It doesn't matter how great he is. It won't make any difference. That's the way he'll be. And he will be without honor. But the things that he says to them will be just as precise as it will when he says them to somebody else. When he speaks the word of judgment to them, it'll come on them just as though they did honor. There won't be one bit of change as to God's part. So, I said that, again to say this, that we are here to purge, and every vine, every branch that does not bear fruit, we must cut it off. Every tree that is in the vineyard that does not bear fruit, we must cut it off. God has commanded us to cut it off. We have no choice about it. It's not up to us. It's up to God. We may pray sometimes and plead and say, Lord, don't do that. And God may listen to us. He says to stand in the gap. He has love toward you. He wants to spare you. He's looking for somebody to stand in the gap so he can help you. Like Moses, he said, Moses, get out of the way. He said, I'll destroy all of these people. He said, I'll destroy all of them. He said, they are a rebellious people and they won't listen. He said, and I'll destroy all of them. And Moses said, just take my name out of the book of life, as we say. Just mark my name off. Smite me. And he said, no. He said, the man that sins, that's the one I intend to get. So, in spite of the fact that God said that, yet the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Moses because he was typical of Jesus. And he stood in the gap. And sure enough, God smote Moses and let the people go free. So, we find that we can plead with God as a minister. The Bible said, ye ministers lay in the altars all night long and howl before God. Howl for the people. Pray all night long. Pray and asking God to be merciful, to be merciful. He wants to. He's looking for somebody that'll stand in the gap. When a person is sick, God doesn't want him sick. When a person is in poverty, God doesn't want him in poverty. When a person is in misery and in pain, God doesn't want him in pain and misery. Satan will put questions into your mind as to say, well, you don't really know. You know, you've been so bad. You don't know. But see, God doesn't want you like that. Never at any time. Never at any time. You say, but Brother Pike, you said God pursued the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. That's right. He will. But at the same time, he said, it's not my will that any should perish, not even the wicked, he said. I'm not happy because I have to kill the wicked. I'd rather they'd repent of their sins. But nevertheless, if they won't, I'll pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. So then God's love is toward you, and God wants to help you, and he'll do anything he can. And when we go to pray for somebody, I say this to you so often, we should always remember that it's not a question as to whether this man's good enough to be healed or not, or whether God wants him healed or not. That's not the question. The thing is, do we have the faith to stand in the gap for him? Or can we get him to believe enough to where God can get through to him if we try to stand into the gap? See, that's the thing. Because I say again, God is like water behind a great dam that's pushing, looking for a way out. And he's always pressing towards you. And the Bible said, my hand is not short that I cannot reach it. You don't have any problem, but what God can't settle it. You're not too far away for God to get to you. See, my hand is not short that it can't reach you. His love is sufficient for all causes. He says, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. That is to say, iniquity causes you not to have faith. It brings condemnation, and condemnation takes your faith away. And you don't have any confidence toward God because you're not walking in harmony with God. And you know you're contrary to God. I say this over and over. I couldn't have a neighbor and walk contrary to him all the time and have him to have any confidence in me. He couldn't be ugly toward me all the time and expect me to have any confidence in him. You know, if he killed my dog, shoot my chickens, you understand what I'm saying? And he comes over and says, have confidence in me. I want to be your friend. I could never have any confidence in him. Isn't that right? Now, he couldn't have any confidence that I was going to be his friend. If he knew that I knew that he was doing all those things to harass my family, mistreat me. See, he couldn't really believe down in his heart that I'd have any confidence toward him. Or that he would have any confidence toward me. Down in his heart, he couldn't believe that. He couldn't believe that I in any way had any feeling toward him. And when you do the things contrary to God by aggravating the church, aggravating the preacher, aggravating his people, doing the things that reproach God, reproach the church, doing all manner of evil, and going and gossiping and backbiting and eating and drinking and frolicking in the world, when the Lord is asking you not to do those things, you're never going to have any confidence toward God. You're not going to have any faith for healing, any faith for prosperity, or anything else. Someone would say, well, I just don't have any prosperity. You know, I understand that God don't intend for us to have any down here in this world, and I just forget about it when I just go my way. But that isn't right. You don't have any prosperity because you're not living right. It's utterly impossible for you to live for God and not have prosperity. There's no way that you could live for God and not have prosperity. We're not supposed to go around supposing that worldly gain is godliness. The Bible said from such turn away. You didn't bring anything in the world, and it's for sure you're not going to take anything out. But on the other hand, God intends for you to have prosperity. He said, I would above all things that you prosper. He wants you to prosper. God, when you don't have your health and you feel like, well, I just know that I'm Job, you know, I'm supposed to suffer. I'm supposed to suffer. God just intends for me to suffer. That's wrong, folks. That's wrong. You're suffering because you're doing wrong. You're suffering because you don't have faith to be healed. You're suffering because your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The Bible said when you do wrong and you do ugly before God, I'll make your sufferings and your sickness of a long continuance. And you won't be able to get healed of it. He said, but if you'll take the naked into your house and clothe them, you'll take the orphans in and watch after them or the hungry and feed them. That is, if you'll take on the responsibilities, we say, of world evangelism, to win souls, hating the garment that's spotted with iniquity, pulling them out of the fire, feeding the poor and the hungry, sacrificing your belly for God, and you begin to sacrifice for Christ, he said your health will return unto you speedily. It won't be slow. You won't have to run to the hospitals and the doctors and everywhere else. He said it'll come back speedily, hurriedly. He said, and not only that, but you feel like you can't do anything for God. You feel like you don't have any light for Christ. He said your light will break forth. And it'll shine because you're the light of the world. He said, and your light shall break forth, and men shall see your light. For your light shall break forth before you, and people shall see what you're doing. Your light, it'll shine to where men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, God wants you in a position where he doesn't have to cut you off. But nevertheless, the preacher is there to cut you off. That's what he's for. He can bless you or curse you. It's just like when Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, he cut them off. Peter killed them. He slew them. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, he did. When Elijah called fire down from heaven, he killed the 50. And when 50 more come, he killed them. And every time 50 came, he killed them. When Samson took the jawbone of an ass, he killed them. He slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. When David took the sword, he run through a whole troop because of the super strength that God gave him. When a minister speaks, he can turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. He can do that. He can destroy you. He hath the power of life and death in his hand. So he can stand here and speak of a certain person, and that person can lose their life overnight. I remember a case that comes to my mind as I say that, of Brother Branham. A woman walked in and spoke to William Branham, and she was like a soothsayer or some kind of a fortune teller. And she walked in and she perceived that he was a spiritual man and that he had the power of gifts in his life. So she walked up and said something to him about being like him, that you and I are alike, you know, we're gifted and whatever. And I understand it, Brother Branham said, no, said, I work with the power of God and you work with the power of the devil. And said she turned around to go out, and the best I remember, she dropped dead. I remember on another occasion where it said he was baptizing and a woman come around in a bathing suit or a boat, shorts, whatever, she was dressed indecent. He tried to get her to leave. She just pulled off a little ways in the boat, kind of laughed. I understand she dropped dead. She died. I understand another woman that was in his service that mocked him. He spoke to her, and in a few hours, she died. Now, see, this happens. As you go through life, this happens. In my own ministry, I know of numbers of people that are dead that I spoke to. Young men, young women, elderly, middle-aged, all the same. They're dead. Why is that? Because God gives you the word of judgment. He said, let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance and of dead works toward God, but let us go on to be perfect in the sight of God. And let us go on, he said, to the laying on of hands, to the resurrection of the dead, and to eternal judgment. Which means the minister has the ability and the power to go on to raise the dead as they did on many occasions. They have the power to go on to eternal judgment like it was when Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. It is like that eternal judgment hit them because they not only died, but they went to hell. That was an eternal judgment. See, the minister is not something to toy with, not something to play with, even though he's just like anybody else. It's like the sheriff, like the judge. They're men just like anybody else. I go down, drink a cup of coffee. I pass the sheriff over here in Athens. I remember a time or two we passed and repassed. He'd be in a store buying, just have on his regular clothing just like me, and maybe with his wife or a friend or somebody. I pass him somewhere. We just talk, pass and repass, nothing to it. See, the same way with a judge. I went into a home of a judge, sat and talked with him. Or, that is, I talk and lay my hands on and pray. And see the tears come into their eyes. See, it's all the same. But I got to remember one thing, when he sits on the judgment seat, or when it comes to the law, he's the judge. He can stand me up there as a natural man and he say 10 years and I'm gone like that. Take him away. The police take me away. Because there is a difference. Not in the man, but there's a difference in the calling. There's a difference in the office of life. There is a difference that God has made. Like Peter said, God making a difference between us, Peter said. Choosing me to bring the gospel as to the opening of the doors to the Gentiles, making a difference. So the Bible said making a difference as to whatever the calling is, as to whatever God intends, making a difference. So then we see that the minister is not something to toy with. That's a very serious thing. Now, I do not say that all men that say they're ministers are ministers. I just gave you a few qualifications a few minutes ago of a minister. Some of the qualifications that I gave you rules out hundreds and thousands of people that are saying they're ministers. But when it comes to a real minister, it's like a prophet. We have people come here and they have cards. They'll have your card and they'll say, I'm prophet such and such. Read right here. It says, I'm prophet such and such. And, you know, what can you say? But the thing is, that don't mean they're a prophet. But the Bible said, if a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, then fear that prophet. Fear that prophet because he's got your life in his hands. Just like Elijah. He had the men's life in his hand. When the 50 came, the officer came up. The captain says, Elijah, I've come to get you. You'll have to go with me. That was some kind of joke. Elijah just looked up to heaven and said, if I be a man of God, let fire get them. 50 of them was gone just like that. The next one came. You know, that happened a time or two. Elijah just said, need some more fire. And after a time or two, when the next officer came, he got down on his hands and his knees and his face. And he said, my Lord Elijah. So I can't help but come because the king said I had to come. That is, he'd take my head off if I didn't go. And now here I am and I don't know what to do because I know you can burn me up in a minute. And I'm caught between the rock and the hard place, he could have said. And he said, I just want to know what you want to do about it. Elijah said, I'll go. No problem. See, so it's like Samson. They came over there after Samson. They brought an army. And they decided they was going to get Samson. And they told Samson's fellow men and his brethren, said, we'll get you if we can't get Samson. So you'll have to get Samson. And this put them between the rock and the hard place. And they told Samson, they called to him and told him and said, Samson, you know, what can we do? He said, you got to come down. They're going to harm us. And Samson said, well, so I'll tell you what. He said, I'll come down. He said, if you promise me you don't lay a hand on me, you don't bother me, you don't get near me, you just stay clear of me. Because he knew that if they got him riled up and the Spirit of God come on him, he didn't know what he'd do. He said, you just don't mess with me now. And said, I'll come on down. And of course they, you know, his reputation, they probably didn't have no problem backing off from him. But anyway, he came down, and when he came down, they just left him alone. And when the others came to get him, the power of God came on him and the supernatural strength of God, and he grabbed that jawbone of an ass, and the Bible said, before he really come to himself, he had killed 1,000 men. 1,000 men. And he had exerted such effort until he was about to thirst to death. And he told God, said, after this great victory, said, I'll perish for the lack of water unless you do something. And out of the jawbone of an ass came the water to show that it was a supernatural act of God. Like when the lion roared and it run out there after him, and all of a sudden Samson got inspired and he reached and got that lion, and the Bible said he rend him like a little kid. That is like a little goat. Like you take a little baby goat, he just broke him and just tore him to pieces, threw him over there like that. Now, so I said that to say this. See, the anointing of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, you can't mess with the anointing of God. You can't do that. You can't mess with it. Some of you people toy with the anointing of God. You toy with the anointed of God. Whereas the Bible said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Vengeance is mine. He said, if you do that, if you do harm them, I'll repay. He said, I'll get you for it. Said, so when you look back in the Old Testament, as I've said a lot of times, I'm just talking with you again tonight. Looking back there, you see Abraham and the great act of faith at his age. He went out and defeated an army. You see men back there where as one man got up, picked up his shield, made the statement to the army bearer, he said, you know, the battle's not to the strong. As the Bible said, the race not to the swift, the battle is the Lord's. He said, it doesn't matter whether it's one man or 1,000, God will still win the battle. And he as his armor bearer went out and won the battle by themselves. And over there when they needed help, Joshua said, the son's going to have to postpone its duty. And so is the moon. I got a job to do. He said, you'll have to just stay where you are. I'm taking over. And he commanded the heavens and they obeyed him. And when the battle got too rough, the angels of God began to throw hailstones out of heaven until they literally destroyed the army. So you can't touch the anointed of God. You can't do wrong and get by. There's a little song that says there's an eye watching you. Everything that you do, there's an eye watching you. You can't do wrong and get by. God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and you can't do wrong and get by. So every person that comes to the knowledge of light or the knowledge of right and wrong, from that time on, if they do anything wrong, they have to answer to God for it. Every seed that you put into the ground, it's coming up and you're going to reap it. You boys and girls, you men and women, everything that you've ever done in your life, even down to a willful, wrong thought. That is a thought of evil that you made allowance for and you gave the clearance to. You got to pay for it. Every thought, you got it to pay for. Not one thought will you get by with. The Bible said that God will judge the secrets of men's heart in that day by my gospel. And he's commanded that every thought be in subjection to him as to obedience. That's how strict it is. So everything you've ever done, you got it to reap. Those things that you've done out in sin, whereas everybody is guilty. Those things that you've done, you got them to pay for. It is a true fact that they are under the blood. And God will judge you in a generous sort of a way. A loving, kind, considerate way. Because you was without understanding. But as to whatever degree of understanding you had as to right and wrong, you'll pay for that. You'll pay for it. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When a woman does her husband wrong, even in her thoughts, she'll pay for that. She'll pay for every thought that she had wrong, as out of wedlock or out of obedience. That is away from obedience to her husband. And demand every thought that he has as to the same, he'll pay for it. He won't get by, not with one of them. The reason that people continually have problems, you look around and say, well, I don't understand these people having all the problems they have. I don't see them do them things. But I remind you, the Bible said to look and to lust, you've committed sin and adultery, fornication, all these things in your heart. And that out of the heart, the Bible says, come forth evil thoughts of all of these terrible, terrible things of life. And that these defile a man. And God will destroy that person. So then God is judging you. God is watching you. Everything that you do, every step that you pursue, every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you, as the songwriter said. His eyes throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. But at the same time, God says to you and I, that if we will walk upright, if we will do the thing that's right and keep a pure heart, that we will see God, and said that God's eyes are throughout the earth looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. He showed himself strong in the behalf of Samson. He showed himself strong in the behalf of Abraham. He showed himself strong in the behalf of David. He showed himself strong in the lion's den in the behalf of Daniel. And in the Hebrew, with the Hebrew children in the fire, he showed himself strong. And all down through the years, you can take prophets, you can take preachers, and you'll see the attributes of Christ. And when Samson did that, that was a display of the strength of the great Holy Spirit, even Christ, even Jesus. All these things that were shown in the Old Testament was an attribute of the Lord Jesus, God in Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself. And all of these attributes was in Jesus, all brought into a oneness, the fullness of God in a human body when Jesus came. All of them was broke down, and we saw them one at a time of the different things that was done, whether it showed courage, whether it showed strength, whether it showed faith, whether it showed love, or whatever the great display of projection was from as some individual. It was Jesus. It was Christ. And I said all that to say this and to come up to this place, that though the preacher has to purge and cut off, it's not God's will. Though you go through sickness and poverty and death, it's not God's will. See, God's will is that none should perish. All should come to repentance and have everlasting life, that he has taken away the sins of the world. See, but the thing is, if you will do that after you come to the knowledge of right and wrong, then you must pay the penalty. So, if Christ has paid the penalty for the wrong and you reject what he paid, then you're not able to pay it as the way he did. As to eternal life, then you must pay it. You must pay it. There must be a payment. The Bible teaches that when we come to the knowledge of right and wrong, to anyone coming to the knowledge of the truth, and if they sin willfully, that is to make allowance for wrong, once they come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. You don't have any more sacrifice for sin. There's only one atonement, that's Jesus. And that's for the sin that you're not aware of. When you sin and you didn't know, he took care of it. He's put it under the blood. So when you come to this great knowledge of sin, from then on, you have to pay for everything you sin. Everything. Every wrong. Every foolish, willful allowance for wrong you have it to pay for. But the Lord doesn't want you to be like that. And I again said those things as I said to try to get around to this point. He said, I'm going away. He said, I've been a comforter 2 years, long as I was here. He said, but now I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send to you a comforter. He'll come in my name and the world won't be able to see him. He said, I'll leave you. A little while I'll come back to you. Which means that when Jesus went away, he said, I'm going to leave you as to my bodily form. He said, for if I go not away, the comforter cannot come. It isn't a matter that he won't come. He said, there is no possible way for him to come. The reason that the comforter could not come, because it was the comforter talking to them. As long as Jesus' human body was in the world, then the spirit of Jesus Christ was in that body. Christ in the body of Jesus. It was in that body. And that body had to go off of the scene to where it couldn't be seen by human eyes to release the spirit. That spirit of Christ, which is the comforter, the Holy Ghost, him coming again to them, that they might see him and the world might not see him. They could see him through eyes of understanding. He come back, he said, I'll come back to you. When he went away, he said, I'll send the comforter. So when he went away, he set that body at the right hand of God. It's a vesture dipped in blood, because the Bible said no man's countenance was ever marred like his. And when he returns from the heart of men to pick it up someday, he'll bring it in Revelation 19, and you'll see the blood dipped vesture. Bloody, bloody, bloody. So then he set that up there at the right hand of God as to the atonement, the blood on the mercy seat. And then he came back into my heart and your heart and those people's heart at Pentecost. And today the Comforter is within you. The Comforter is within you according to the measure of your allowance or your hunger and your thirst. The Bible speaks of the full measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus. It speaks of going on to full reward. Whatever you have allowed for, whatever you have desired, as to whatever that measure is, that's what he is in your heart. It is Aaron the high priest officiating within your heart. The Comforter, who is he? He is Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the ghost or the spirit that dwelt in that body. He is called the Holy Ghost because it is God that created that body. The Holy Ghost was Jesus' Father. And Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. That was the Father of the Son. That's why we teach that they're one. They're one. That was the Father. That was the Father. And that Father dwelt in Jesus. And that Father could not come to me. He could not come to you. He could not come to Abraham or Daniel or anybody else and dwell in them or live in them or to dwell in their body as a temple until that body departed from the disciples and went to Calvary. And when that body went to Calvary, the blood-dipped vesture went to the right hand of God. And after that, the spirit of that body, which was God in Jesus. The Bible said to wit that God was in Jesus, or Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And the Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus, which means no other human form but Jesus. The fullness of the Spirit. So we see that that Comforter has come back to you and I. As to whatever measure we will let him dwell in us, so he is to you and I. He lives in you and I today. We're not just walking by faith. We're not just somebody that says, well, we believe and someday something will happen. We have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. We already have it. It's already within us. It's already eternal life. My spirit and my Father's spirit is one as to the measure that I've allowed. Jesus could say that fully because he had allowed fully as to whatever you have allowed. So is your reward, so is your life, so is the level as to what you will dwell on or place that you will dwell in. As some in the light of the city, outside of the city, as some that dwell in the city, as some that will be the bride of Christ, as some that would sit on the throne. So I said all that to say this, the Comforter. Some people don't have the Comforter. When they say, receive ye the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says that the minister has power to lay hands on you and you receive the Holy Ghost. It can be given you by the laying on of hands. And the Bible teaches when you're sanctified and clean that you should receive the Holy Ghost. He is your strength. He is your life. He is your Comforter. If not, it's like a still birth if you don't receive him. So then we must have him. We must receive him. If you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. So then we must receive him. And this is where the problem is. A lot of people come to church. A lot of people go out of the church. They stay 2 months and they come back into the church. And the reason for this is because they don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Their spirit has never been baptized in the Spirit of God. They've not received the Holy Ghost. The Bible said he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. His fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor, burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, and gather the wheat into the garners. So, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have an interest in the Word of God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have a hunger for the Word of God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have a place in the kingdom of God. Your mind will be on your husband. Your mind will be on your wife. Your mind will be on your children. Your mind will be on your belly. Your mind will be on money. Your mind will be on the things that you can achieve through life as the prestige and position, businesses, whatever it might be. Your mind will be on your own self-will, way of life, whatever, unless you have the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost,
then you are a son of God. You pass from death unto life, and you'll never come into condemnation, and you'll never commit sin because you keep yourself and the evil one never touches you at any time. But when you come and go, that means that you didn't get his spirit. When you will not help do anything for God, having no desire to commit your works to the Lord, you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches commit your ways, your works to the Lord, then your thoughts will be established. A lot of you are tormented in your thoughts because you will not physically commit your way of life and works to God. And you're literally tormented in your thoughts. But when you commit your works to God, then your thoughts will be established. This is where we're at. It is up to us. We can treat this thing like some little childish something, you know, run around and gossip and backbite and even have our offices here at Bethlehem and even wear the long dresses. You men can even act real pious, religious, all those kind of things. But it don't mean that you have the Spirit of God. I stand up here as a minister and you sitting out there, and unless the Lord hides it from me, I could count you one at a time and tell the different ones that don't have the Holy Ghost. I could have you stand up one at a time. And I got somebody say, well, I'm glad a little Bethlehem, you know. They feel like, well, I'm glad we've really got it here. I have very few people. Do you know that I have very few people at Bethlehem that has the Holy Ghost? Out of all the people, somebody says, that come to church and all these people, Brother Pike, that listen to this and they live here on the campground, and they pay attention to this and they respect you and love you. I have very few people here that have the Holy Ghost. Very few. So I said, well, how close is this going to be? Well, it could be so close that none of us would go. Me nor you or anybody else here at Bethlehem. It could be that close. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I feel like I'm going to go whether you go or not. You might not have it, but I got it. I don't know. David was telling me of a vision yesterday. It comes across my mind. He said something happened, and I was trying to preach to the people about the translation, and all of a sudden I translated. I went up and said all the rest of them was left. He said, Daddy, it tore me up because I was left too. He said, you alone went to the people just standing there looking, and said, I was too, and said, we was all tore all to pieces. And said, you just went right straight up. So you don't never know. Everybody could be left and I could go. So I said, well, I don't believe it. Well, it could be like that. Could be that everybody might be left, including me, and Brother Taylor might go. Couldn't ever tell. Might be all of us and me and Brother Taylor left. It might be Johnny that goes. Could be you and all the rest of them left. But I'm telling you one thing, it's going to be a straight gate, a narrow way. Few, there's going to be that find it. And I tell you in the name of the Lord, not to criticize you, not to feel bad at you. I know that you are a believer. I know that. But I tell you that I have very few people here that have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Ghost. I've had men that was in offices here that was diligent, that was with me for years. I've had men to give multiplied thousands of dollars to the work that served God here, that was a believer, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. And they'll tell you that. They know that. They'll tell you. Well, anyway, we're glad to be here. I just thought I'd say something about the comforter tonight. You need to try to get him. You need to press on. You don't need to settle down and just take things for granted, folks. If he's in Zion, you feel like you are on your way, you're a Bethlehemite, you belong to this, or you belong to some church or whatever. But I'm telling you, I've seen preachers that didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have someone said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I would dare say, as far as I can tell, I would dare say there are thousands of preachers. Thousands of them. As a matter of fact, I say probably tens of thousands of them that don't have the Holy Ghost. Preachers. Preach, somebody that's like a house on fire. Emotional, get under the anointing of God, be poured out on them. Still don't have it. All right, let's stand together. This is why the Bible said a man will be married to a woman. They'll be in the bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Maybe the wife will go and the husband will stay, or the husband will go and the wife will stay. This is why the Bible said there'll be two in the field. The Bible said the field is, of course, the world, according to what Jesus said about the parable. Two in the field laboring, one taken and one left. Might be on a job. You know, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the translation, we think about, well, Jesus said whether it be at 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock, whatever it might be, see, he said, you don't know what time. Someone would say, well, how could it be that some would be in the field working? Well, they work around the clock. But then on the other hand, when it's one time over here, it's another time over there. It's daylight over there when it's dark over here. So when Jesus comes back, if he come back at 12 o'clock at night over here and caught you sleeping, it could be at 12 o'clock at noon over there, at high noon. It could be at 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear the cock crowing here. It wouldn't be at the cock crowing over there. See, when he comes back, and as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So we have to remember that he is coming back. One of these days he's coming back. And we don't need to worry whether it's night or day or whatever. We do need to think this over. The Bible said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He that has sinned, let him sin no more. If you're upset with somebody, make it right before you go to bed. If you've got the wrong kind of thoughts about somebody, you better make it right before you go to sleep. Because if you die in that condition, you'll go to hell. Because the Bible said if you do righteously all of your life, and then you turn into wickedly just before you pass off the scene, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered, and your sins you shall die. So, it doesn't matter what you do, you have to keep on doing it till he comes. Till he comes. All right, let's sing Look Close Together. It's not cool yet, but it's beginning to move in that direction. Because the pores of the skin are open, it seems that way. It's like I say, it's nice in here, and probably you'll find it out when you step outside. All right, let's sing a little chorus, can we? Let's sing I Love Him. I like to sing that song. I refer to that song a lot of times like this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, the commandments are not grievous. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. To love one another. Faith works by love, and Enoch was translated by faith. But he should not see death. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. We're glad to have you tonight. Glad to have Dale with us tonight. And I saw Brother John's wife's brother standing over here a little bit ago. He was with us. Hadn't seen him in a good long while. And I saw Rick back here. Still see him standing there. I don't know what happened to the brother. He was over here. But it's good to see Rick in church. He come down and talked with me a little the other day. Junior was back there. No, it's still Junior. Junior grinned and began to show his teeth and looked over the way. They look so much alike. I thought that was Ricky tonight. But when Junior grinned, it kind of gave him away. He looked so much like Ricky when he was not grinning. I really thought that was Rick. Well, this is the second time then that Junior's been with us. I'm sure glad to see that. Here not too long ago, about the time something happened to Brother Al, I spoke of all the boys, but I spoke of Junior as to the Lord having his hands on Junior. And Satan has really been bidding high for Junior's soul, kind of like my Danny. And I sure am glad to see Junior get in church. I hope he can shake everything off and forget those things that are behind and press in toward the things of God. Be wonderful to see Junior come in and serve the Lord. Brother Al, I know that would do something to him. Can we sing that again? I love him. Sing it with me. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. The altars are open. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the way. Sing it. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day. Sing it again. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. How I am happy all the day. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? It's good to see you come down to the altar. Good to see Dale down at the altar here tonight. Son-in-law Dale, And I thought I saw Dwight's wife come down to the altar. Glad to see her down here. The altar, it means a lot. It means an awful lot. I see Kelly standing out here tonight. Glad to have her. Glad to have Junior. Glad to have Frank coming to the house of the Lord again. We appreciate you. We love you. And we want to help you. I'd like to see you filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I really would. They might say, well, I feel the Spirit of the Lord. But that doesn't mean you have the Spirit of God. See, feeling the Spirit of God, the Bible said the rain is on the just and the unjust because you felt the Holy Ghost, felt the Spirit of God. See, that doesn't mean that you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said you can taste of the heavenly gift. And you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In that the rain is on the just and the unjust. And then fall away and be lost. See, so just feeling the Spirit of God doesn't mean you have it. You can stand in here tonight and feel the wonderful presence of God and be under heavy condemnation because of your thoughts not being clean, straight, and upright. You can stand here and feel the presence of God and still have fear, bewilderment, the complex of life, not having the infilling of the Spirit. So see, because you pray, because you fast, because you go to church, because you feel the Spirit, that don't mean you have the Holy Ghost. Then you might say, Brother Pike, what does determine whether or not I have the Holy Ghost? Someone would say, I know I'm Pentecostal. It's because you speak in tongues. No, you can speak in tongues and still not have the Holy Ghost. Somebody would say, you mean to tell me that a man actually can speak in tongues, Brother Pike, and not have the Holy Ghost? He can speak in tongues and he can be the Holy Ghost and still not have the Holy Ghost. He can prophesy and he can be the Holy Ghost and still not have the Holy Ghost. Saul prophesied when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he had murder in his heart. But when he got into that anointing, it's like a star. You can look up into heaven. You and I can't tell. We look at the galaxies. We can't tell whether or not those are stars. I can't tell which is a star and which is not a star. All of them stars. See, just like we're here, all of us are believers. But see, when you take somebody that's an authority, let him examine them stars. He can tell you that some of them are nickel, rock, and iron. That's what they're made out of. They're nothing but reflectors. And they reflect the light of other stars. Now, the sun is a star. It's what's called a true star. And when you look at that star, that's called the day star. Like Jesus is likened unto that day star. The great light of the world. Now, that is a burning fire. People who have the Spirit of God, they're burning fires. A minister especially, God said, I'll make him a flame of fire. I'll make my ministers a flame of fire. So you are a jewel, like a diamond. You got fire, and when you got God, God is a consuming fire. You got fire, and you're radiant. But what really determines whether or not you have the Spirit of God is the way that you live. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. When you do good and you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, then that's because the Spirit is there. Because you can't have the fruits of the Spirit without having the Spirit. Because as a fruit grows from a tree, you have to have the tree to grow it. And if it's the fruits of the Spirit tree, which is the Spirit of life, the tree of life, then that means you've got to have it on the inside of you. You've got to have it there. So when the attributes of Christ as to the Spirit of life shows forth in your life, then that means that you are a son of God and you are eternal. And there's all the devils in the world. Can't take that away from you. No one can do that. Lucifer can't do that. Your enemy can't do that. Sickness can't do that. Heights can't do that. Depths can't do that. Things present can't do that. Things to come can't do that. There's nothing that can take that from you. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God. So see, when you have the Spirit of God, then that means you're a son of God. And it means you'll walk like that. Now, it is a true fact that you might not walk exactly like someone else would walk. Maybe you won't walk just exactly like someone else. But you will walk to the best of your ability. To the best of your ability. You'll walk Christ-like. And as a babe, it might not be like someone else. But as you go along, you'll grow more and more into his likeness. And as a little babe takes on more of the attributes of a human being to do the things of a human being as he gets older, so will you that of Christ. You want to come up here and have us to pray with you, Kelly? Okay. Betty, come up here. Just come right around here if you will. Gracie. Sister Harper, Sister Anna. Sister Anna, Sister Linda, y'all come up here. Some of you other sisters come up here to pray with Kelly. Y'all come up here and let's pray with her. I've been praying for her with a regularity for a long time. Been praying for her. Let's all come to the altar. I don't think it would hurt us if every one of us came down to the altar. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one soul coming to repentance rather than over the 99 just that need no repentance. And that those that need no repentance are safe from the fire and from the lake of fire, the wrath of God. But the one soul has to have help. One thing we need to remember, Jesus died to save sinners, Paul said, of which I'm chief. And when we go to pray for somebody, we expect to be that we're praying for a sinner. Isn't that right? We expect that we should be praying for a sinner. That's what we are doing. So don't be surprised because they're a sinner. Because that's what we're praying for. That's what they come for, was to get salvation. So if they look like a sinner and act like a sinner, they're a sinner. And we need to be a person that's not more holier than thou, but thinking that everybody that comes to be prayed for, we're going to pray for them, you know, that they should look like Christ when they come up. All right, let's lift our hands up together while she's here. She needs help. She needs prayer. And what we've got to remember, folks, I just said this just recently, a lot of us are real careless. We judge people and we think of ourselves as being great and intelligent and righteous and free of wrong. And we judge people in such a wrong way, such a wrong way, miserably wrong. See, and it displeases God. We think, that person don't amount to much, you know. Or those people, they're ignorant. We're God's folks, and they're not. The Bible said we're not supposed to judge another man's servant. To God, he falls, he stands or falls. And God's able to make him stand, and he's able to let us fall. Even after we've tasted of the good things of God. See, so I said that to say this. We've got to remember every human being's got a heart within them. They've got a life. Sometimes they're cold, sometimes they're warm, sometimes they're hungry, sometimes they're full, sometimes they're weighty and miserable, tired and weary, sometimes they're not. No matter how we look at them, they've got to meet God. They got a destiny. And they got a face. Eternity. All it's passed on of your loved ones and my loved ones and them that were not our loved ones. They had to face eternity. And every human being is to be considered like that, just as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. To consider them in that way as to their feelings and their hurt and their sorrows and their miseries. And if any way that you can help them, You do it because it might be tomorrow that they'll have to be helping you. Might be tomorrow that they'll have to be helping you. Let's lift our hands up and let's pray. Let's all pray together. Pray for Kelly. And pray for this home. Pray for one another. The Bible said, pray ye one for another. Pray. Pray. And ask God to do something. Ask God to do something. While we're praying, there's an individual that's standing here tonight. And I say he because it's a man. And he's all tore up tonight because of his thoughts. He's all tore up because of his thoughts. He's just tore into pieces. I'll go ask him to step out because he's the type of fellow that would do it in a minute. But he feels like he lusted after the women that was right nearby tonight. And because of that, he's just all tore up. He can't even get his mind on God. He can't even get his mind clear because he feels all dirty and out of shape. Well, let me tell you something. And I say this not to just this individual as to a consolation to him, because I'm not here to justify wrong. But I'm saying this to all of you. It's not always the way that you think it is. Satan harasses your mind. But because you're not giving enough time to prayer, fasting, and being deeply engulfed into the things of God as to meditate in His laws day and night. Because of this, the Bible said you faint. And when you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. It's not that you're lost. It's not that God doesn't care for you. But it's that you're just not devoting enough time to God to have sufficient strength. You know, it's like a human body. If you don't take some exercise, you'll get so weak you can't hardly go. You've got to spiritually exercise if you intend to have faith to overcome the wicked things of this world. Let's sing a little chorus together, folks, can't we? Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I say this a lot of times. If you've never made a commitment to God, now's the time to make it. Now's the time to call on the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now's the time to call on Him. Ask of Him. Ask of Him. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to come into your heart. Ask Him to take away sin and to give you eternal life. No one wants to die. Ask God to give you eternal life. Come into my heart. Young boys and girls, ask Him to come into your heart. The Bible said, remember Him in the days of your youth. When the evil days of reaping the wrong seed that you've sown, that won't be with you. It'll be a good day if you'll ask now. You'll sow the right seed. You'll think the right thoughts. You'll say the right things. You'll do the right things. You'll go to the right places. You'll give your life in the right way. And then you'll have a beautiful harvest to reap. Eternal life, health, strength, happiness, blessings. All of its paths are peace. In this life, He will bless you. And then in the world to come, you'll have eternal life with eternal securities. Call upon Him while He's nigh. Let's sing another chorus or two. And while we worship the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. He said, ask of me. Ask of me. In the time of your trouble, I'll deliver you. I'll deliver you. Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Gone over death triumphant. Sin is defeated. Gone, lives forevermore. Sing it with me. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, I'm alive forevermore. Sing it again. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and he lives forevermore. There's a person sitting here tonight. Well, as I said before, this is she, sitting here tonight that really wants God. And they're not willing to give up the world. They're not willing to give up the world. The Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father isn't there. And they're not willing to give up the world for Christ. I tell you this, as long as there's a reservation of heart, even in you believers, you'll never have the infilling of the Spirit. To have a reservation of heart, to make your place in life, to do your thing in life, to obtain goals in life, things that you want to do, you can take my word. I solemnly promise you, you'll never have the infilling of the Spirit. The only way that you'll get the infilling of the Spirit is when you completely surrender your future and everything. Forget all of your plans and all of your desires. And until you do that, you'll never have the infilling of the Spirit. You can be a believer, come far enough to be sanctified, but you'll never have the infilling of the Spirit. Never. I tell you that from the bottom of my heart, you'll never have it. There's only one way to have God to come into your heart, and that's fully surrender. The songwriter said, I surrender, Lord, I surrender all. All to thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender, I surrender. I surrender all. And as to the person that is not a Christian, that won't give up the world for Jesus, don't take this as a threat, because I want you to know that you can't scare people into salvation. If it was at all possible to scare somebody into salvation, it would be possible for somebody to scare them out of salvation. So you don't scare them into salvation. God doesn't give salvation to people that get scared, runs and cries and repents and says, oh my God, I don't want to go to hell. Nobody ever got salvation like that. Nobody. You could get into the light, you know, but you don't get salvation. You get salvation because you have a desire in your heart to be like Jesus. You want to be like Jesus. You're tired of the world. You see, it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. And you want to get away from it. You're through with it. You don't have something out here you're holding on to. You're through with it. If you hold on to one thing, it doesn't matter what it is, your wife, your children, your own life, The Bible said you can't have the infilling of the Spirit. If you have any other plans outside of being a secondary thing to God, you can't have the infilling of the Spirit. If anything has preeminence in your life, you might have been religious 10 years, but you don't have the infilling of the Spirit. I'm telling you from my heart, you don't have it. See, because God doesn't give it to anybody like that. That's why so few people have the infilling of the Spirit. Now, this is where the bride of Christ comes in. I'm telling you, I want you to hear me. I'm not going to hold you but a few minutes. They've got some heat going now. When you're out in the world, you're out in the darkness. You can't see. You don't know. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you've been. You don't know where you are. Because a man in the dark, he don't know. He don't know. He don't understand. But when God turns on the light by bringing somebody along that has the light, or leads you into the church where the minister or the saints have turned on the light, you're in the light then. The light is upon you. You're illuminated then. You're not in the intellectual darkness. You're in the light. You can see everything. You can see your sins. You can see your wrongs. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And while you're standing there, it's required of you because you can see. And at that time, you have a time allotted to you to repent. That is a time given to you to see and repent. And if you don't repent, then you go right straight back out into the dark. And when you get back out in the dark, you can't see anymore. You're back in the darkness again. You're back in the darkness again. You're out in the darkness again. You don't see. God gave you that time to see. And if you don't take it, if you don't repent, then you don't see. Even if you become a believer, even if you become sanctified, when you get back out yonder, there is a halo about you in that God will overshadow you to that extent because of the sanctification. But you are still in trouble and you're still in danger. And when that unclean spirit is gone out of you from being a sinner, it wanders through dry places. It's tormented. It seeks rest from the wrath of God. And it comes back to where it left because it can't find any other place to go to. And it can't come in because you're clean, you're washed, you're sanctified. And then when it cannot come in, it goes and gets seven other spirits more wicked than itself. It comes back and it harasses your mind until it breaks you down with all of these thoughts that it bombards your mind with and suppresses your mind with. And it breaks your mind down until finally you yield. Your resistance is gone and you surrender. And when you do, the Bible said the last state of that man or woman is worse than the first. They are filled then with the powers of darkness. I had somebody recently that was walking in the light that didn't get the infilling of the Spirit, was here with us for quite a long while. And they went out and just come back with us recently. They said to me, when I left this place, said, I remember that night that I was standing at a certain place. And said, all of a sudden, said, something happened to me. Said, something began to come over me and I began to feel weird. Said, and I suddenly realized that the person that was standing nearby that was possessed with the devil to the extent that they wouldn't serve God and yet they knew the truth, that them things were emanating from them and beginning to pressure me and begin to overpower me, and said, suddenly, I just, like that, I was taken over, and those things took me. And see, he said that he knew what had happened. And from that moment, he began to do the things of the world and desire the things of the world again. See, you've got to have the infilling of the Spirit. Before anyone can spoil the goods in a strong man's house, he has to come in and bind the strong man. I tell you over and over that Jesus can come in and bind Lucifer and put him out. But Lucifer cannot come in and bind Jesus and put him out. Once you get the Holy Ghost, you've got Jesus. And the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And when you get Christ on the inside, Satan can't touch you, let alone bind you. The Bible said that he can't even touch you. He can't even get near you because darkness can't fellowship light. Darkness can't get near light. Light eradicates darkness. So you've got to have him on the inside. So when you get sanctified, clean, the Bible said that house is garnished and clean. Sanctification. When that spirit comes back. See, it can't come in because it's an unclean spirit. God's holy clean spirit can go in there because that's a clean, garnished, sanctified place. So he makes it ready. And then if you don't press on to get the infilling of the Spirit of God or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in bad trouble. And ain't but one thing that can keep you from getting it. After God cleanses you as a believer, sanctifies you, there's one thing, and that's a reservation of heart. You reserve to yourself just one tiny little thing in your life, and he won't come in. Because, see, you have to give him full control. You can't expect just to get in and be an all-time Christian, as we say, to the extent of doing what others do, or live the life that others live, and never stumble or stagger because you're just a babe. But a measure of Christ comes into you. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, which means the measure of Christ within you will grow and grow and grow. Now, let me say this, because I am looking for a place here to close. But I'm trying to reach some folks tonight. God's trying to enlighten them. Maybe you've heard things many times. But this is why I'm speaking of this woman. She needs to come to God. I'm not threatening her. But down the road, it appears from where I'm looking now, and sometimes a minister can see a long ways. Down the road, as far as I can tell, I see a disease that's going to strike her and take her life. And it looks like that she won't get to live her life out. And yet right now, she feels alive, she feels all right, she feels good, she feels like she can handle it. And she'd rather have her way, and she'd rather go her way, and she'd rather do her thing, and she'd rather have the world. And later on, she's planning to try to get in a little farther down the road. But I got a feeling that you're going to be greatly disappointed. And even if you do get in, I got a feeling that you're going to get in to find out that you're dying. But that's up to you. That's your business. Because like I said, I can't steer you in. I'm just telling you, if I'm telling the truth, it'll come to pass. If I ain't, you don't have nothing to worry about anyway. So let me say this to you, folks. The Comforter is here. You can receive him. You can have him. He loves you. He wants to be with you. And he'll never leave you, nor forsake you. He said, Lord, I'll be with you even till the end of the world. He's with you. He wants to help you. But it's up to you. As to whether you want to receive him or not, it's up to you. Let's worship the Lord for just a few more minutes, and then we're going to dismiss. I feel like there might be just one or two more words that the Lord would like to express. Sure will. Can some of your sisters come right here? Can you come right over here, sister? Betty, some of y'all come up here and let's pray with his sister. Okay. Let's lift our hands up, brothers and sisters, and let's pray with this little sister here. Can you just lift your hands up while we pray with you? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father. Dear God, we ask in the lovely name of your precious Son, Jesus, Father, to break every yoke from off of this little sister tonight. Touch her with your great, wonderful power. Lord, reach down and touch her. Dear God, save her soul in the uttermost tonight. Fill her with the great, wonderful Holy Ghost. I feel him right now, Father. Right now, I feel your presence, Father. Feel this with the wonderful Holy Ghost. Let it be full of the Holy Ghost. Feel it. Save it. Deliver it. Transfer it. Purify it. In Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Praise God. God. Let's lift our hands up and love the Lord. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost that we feel here tonight. That wonderful, mighty moving of the Holy Ghost. God, that I felt this little sister accept tonight. God, in the wonderful name of Jesus, may this great spirit that I feel falling on the audience right now, God, may it fill the people tonight, and may they be filled with the Holy Ghost. May the Holy Ghost move over them tonight. And may they be filled with the Holy Ghost. May His presence be here in a wonderful way tonight. God, that we can have this blessing from heaven. God, that we can have the moving of the Spirit in our life and His guidance, healing and safety and provisions, oh God. Ask that you do it tonight in the wonderful name of Jesus. Bring the wonderful Comforter into our heart. May the Comforter be in our heart. Holy Father, may He be there as I feel Him tonight in a great way. May He be there, oh God, in Jesus' precious, wonderful, loving name. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord, can we? I feel the Holy Ghost here. Let us praise Him, praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, love. Let us love Him, love Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel heaven has come down, heaven has come down. Down and sometimes heaven come down, heaven has come down on me. Oh, let us love Him, love Him, love Him in the morning, love Him at the noontime, love. I want to love sun. Let's lift our hands up again. I'm going to pray. There's a couple here that wants us to pray with them. And if there's any of the others that would like for us to pray for them, if you just kind of come over here on this side of the platform, step up here, the ones that can, the others step up here on this side. We're going to pray for you. I want you to know that we pray for you all the time. We pray for you at home, over in the morning. When a lot of you are asleep, we're praying for you. We're looking, asking God to heal you, to bless your children, to bless your loved ones, save your loved ones. I want you to pray with us. I spoke of one or two things here tonight, a lot of things that we could speak of. And a lot of times we can speak about them, but I usually don't say much about them. But I said something about those things because you're fasting and you're praying around the clock. And the Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. And since you've been praying, souls have been saved. And there's probably a number of souls here tonight that I've seen myself that's been without God. And they're here tonight at the altar. They came to the altar. They're here. Even the person that I spoke of as to a disease, they're here at the altar. Two or three others are here at the altar. The other that I spoke of is here at the altar. They're here. And they're here for God to save them, for God to forgive their sins, and for God to fill them with the wonderful Spirit of God. Folks, let me tell you something. Whatever you do, don't fail to get the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, I know that some of you are overconfident. I saw a lady sitting out here before me tonight with her husband. And she feels sure that she's got the Holy Ghost. And as sure as you live, she doesn't have the Holy Ghost. She works with us. She's right here in the offices. And she feels sure that she's got the Holy Ghost. But she hasn't. And what makes it so bad is her husband feels sure that he's got it and he hasn't either. I'm just mentioning this one little thing to let you know how close this thing is of you thinking that you have God. Having long hair don't mean that you got God. That's foolish. Wearing long dresses don't mean you got God. That's foolish too. Trying to act pious, even as a man, that don't mean that you've got God. Giving to God don't mean that you've got God. I'm telling you, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. You would be shocked if you knew how few have the Holy Ghost standing here tonight. I'm telling you the truth. As a matter of fact, it's almost terrifying to me. When I think about it and I look at you, it is to know that I preached to you that long and I love you. And it's almost terrifying to me to realize that you don't have the infilling of the Spirit. And I'm pleading with you and I'm begging you to get the infilling of the Spirit. Get on to business with God. Whatever you do, get the infilling of the Spirit. There's hearts here tonight that's broken because they realize that they don't have it. And they're concerned. I mean, they're literally tore up. Because the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're none of mine. And it's only one Spirit. So tonight, you try to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. At least try to believe to where you can be a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit. And you that have been believers, God has sanctified you and cleaned you up. You get the infilling of the Spirit. Whatever you do, you get the infilling of the Spirit. Because folks, I'm telling you, if I had 5,000 churches before me tonight, there's a possibility that we might not have 50 people in it that had the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The infilling of the Spirit. You say, but Brother Pike, I've seen them by the thousands. You've seen them by the thousands. But you've not seen them like that filled with the Spirit. So let's get filled with the Spirit tonight. You say, well, Brother Pike, if it's running such a narrow margin, how in the world do you expect these people to be filled with the Spirit here? Because it don't have to run that narrow margin. God said, let whosoever will come and freely come. But it's just such a time that the Bible said that in the latter days, that the love of many would wax cold. The love of many would wax cold, said, because iniquity would abound. That is, the things of the world and the desire of the world would be so great. And the things of the world would be so outstanding and enticing. It said that the love of many would wax cold. So it doesn't matter if I'm a preacher. It doesn't matter if my wife's a preacher's wife. It doesn't matter if my son and my daughter. We need to have the Holy Ghost. We need to press in and get the Holy Ghost, because it don't mean a thing as to having the Holy Ghost. Not a thing. It doesn't matter if you're brought up in religion, if your daddy and mother's Christians. Even they may not have the Holy Ghost. You might have been with them all these years, and still they might not have it. I've had parents that come here that's been in the gospel and Pentecost for years, and God showed me definitely they did not have the infilling of the Spirit. I have a man standing right here that just told me a few days ago, he said, after all these years that I've been serving God, and I believe the man tries to be honest and straight and has tried to be for years, he said, after all these years, Brother Pike, with this kind of preaching, I'm beginning to wonder if I've ever been right with God. So let's lift our hands up. I'm not scolding you. I'm exalting you tonight because I love you. I love you. And I want to see you saved. I see little Josiah standing here with his hands up. I want to see you saved, folks. I want to see you filled with the Spirit of the Lord. I want to see you healed in your bodies. And I want to see you prosper. I want to see you have the good things of God all the days of your life, because that's what He wants. You remember that. Remember, He wants you to be filled with His Spirit. Don't go to reasoning to think, well, am I good enough? Or what? See, that doesn't have anything to do with it. It's His program and His plan for you to be filled with His Spirit. You're His creature. He made you. He wants to preserve you. He don't want to lose you. You've not got a child that you'd want to lose. You've not got a loved one that you want to lose. See, so I'm asking you to just remember all that's keeping you from it is a reservation of heart. Get rid of that. Get rid of it. Forget about your zeals and your plans. What good is your plans and programs if you're not going to have life? If you're going to die, Solomon said, and leave it all. So let's just lift our hands up. And while we've got our hands up, Brother Taylor's playing on the organ there to kind of keep your minds in the spirit. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to pray sincerely with you, and you pray with me, and you believe with me now. You believe with me. Precious Heavenly Father, once again I raise my hands over this audience. I raise it over this audience, Father, because I feel sincere hearts. I feel hearts that are concerned about the infilling of spirit. And Lord, they're concerned about their destiny. And dear God, I know that You're real. And I know that this salvation is real. And I know that the end of the world is nearby. And I know we've got to have life, Father. And I know that You've come that we might have that life and have it more abundantly, to the filled up and overflowing. It's Your desire for every individual in here tonight to have life. Dear God, not even the wicked, Father, is there one, not one, that You want to perish, but rather to come to repentance and have everlasting life. How much more, Father, these that are following after You. May tonight Your blessings be upon these people, as it was Adam and Eve in the garden. And not only the illumination as they stand in this light tonight, but Father, may they open their heart's doors. You stand and knock tonight. May they open their heart's door, and may they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and may His Spirit come into their life and into their heart. Holy Father, I ask this in the name of Your lovely Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price at Calvary for me to have the Spirit and for them to have the Spirit. Dear God, I thank You because I feel that Spirit right now. I feel hearts that are open to that Spirit. And oh God, I feel faith that's trying to move in to receive that Spirit. May they receive the Holy Ghost. May these people receive the Holy Ghost tonight. Father, may it move over them. And may they receive the Holy Ghost tonight. May it come into their lives and into their hearts. As I feel faith toward the comforter tonight, You said You'd come again, Heavenly Father. The world wouldn't see You, but that we would see You, even through the eyes of understanding. And dear God, You said that You would come again. And Lord, that if You went away, You'd send a comforter. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking You tonight, in the wonderful name of Your lovely child Jesus, I'm asking You tonight, Father, to touch these people. May Your Spirit come over these people tonight. And may the indwelling of the Spirit be there. They're the temples of the Holy Ghost, Father. May He take up His abode to return suddenly in them, that He may be glorified in them, that the world may see Christ in them. Father, that they may have the good works and the fruits of the Spirit in their life. Holy Father, give them the Holy Ghost tonight. Pour out of the Holy Ghost upon them tonight. Let them receive the Holy Ghost. I can feel them receiving Your Spirit, Father. I can feel them receiving. I can feel open heart. Oh God, in the quickening of the Holy Ghost, I can feel them receiving. Let these people receive the wonderful Holy Ghost tonight. Oh God, that little Bethlehem will never be the same anymore. Dear God, that these people will never be the same anymore. That they'll be God-desiring people, hungering and thirsting after the things of God. And Father, that You'll have the full preeminence in their life from here until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Comforter's here, Father. We know that He's here. And Father, we know that He's taking up His abode within these lives.
knowing the Spirit of Christ, oh Lord, is entering into these bodies and hearts and lives. I pray that you will help us, God, to do this, to honor thee in all of our ways, with all of our life. Honor thee in the wonderful name of your holy child, Jesus. I ask this.
Hallelujah.
While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed tonight, I want us to sing this little chorus together. Sing, sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? Sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your Remember this, a couple planes was just shot down, the American plane shot down a couple planes, which means war. We spoke a few years back, and I told some of the brethren, I said, it'll never be peace again, never again. Something arose, and I told them what it had to do with and what God had revealed to me. And I said, you'll see that it will never stop again. Since that time, it's been a number of years now, it has never stopped. It's been one thing right after another. The latter times, it'll be earthquakes in divers places. And the Bible says,
There'll be wars and rumors of wars. All these catastrophes and all calamities and all these things will start befalling the people. All kind of harassment. They'll deliver you up in that day, and they've been doing it, harassing the church and whatever. And folks, it's a treacherous, treacherous moment. The coming of the Lord is at hand. All these things must come to pass. And while you've got your eyes closed and your hands up, examine yourselves and see tonight if your heart is in Christ Jesus. If you're in the faith tonight, because by faith in it was translated that by the hearing of the word of the Lord. While you're standing here tonight, I want you to examine yourselves. Just lift your hands up. Examine yourselves tonight. But ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come around you and pray tonight. And the closing prayer, while you've got your minds on God tonight, your hearts and the Lord, remember what I told you. The pure in heart shall see God. Only the pure in heart. And that's why I'm preaching to you the way I'm preaching to you tonight. I want to be pure in heart. I want you to be pure in heart. That the Spirit of God can come into your life and take up its abode in your life.